presentations, because what it represents is someone who has given their life to Jesus. And hopefully we'll just keep right on doing that, and folks will just keep right on giving their Laney, you come up here, please. We love you. God bless you, and we're so glad you're a part of our church. Thank you. Okay, if you're involved in children's church, we're going to give you an opportunity to take charge of your endings right now. We thank you for the gift. You want to know how much it is? We'll come to business meeting next time we have it, and you'll know. But it's very gracious. We and I are very thankful for that. Thank you. Thank you very much. Teresa, I hadn't forgot about you. You come right now and share your testimony. Matter of fact, I'm going to sit down.
This is hard for me, but I do like to talk about Jesus, but it is a privilege to be able to share my testimony. I brought a cheat sheet because I do like to chase rabbits too, so I'll try not to do that. But I grew up in a church. As a child, I prayed every night, prayed every meal, every test I took in school. I was praying, talking to God all the time, looking up to heaven, talking with him about I'd be able to walk on the clouds one day with him, and just he was my best friend. There's that emotion. One Sunday, a friend passed me a little note, and I don't know, I was 10, 11 years old, and she asked, "Are you going to heaven with us?" And so I was convicted, of course. Holy Spirit convicted me. I wanted to go to heaven. And so I went and talked to my parents. They took me to our pastor. And, you know, we were talking. And he said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And I was like, "Well, yeah. I have believed in Jesus all my life." And so we prayed, and you're saved. And I was baptized, and life went on. We moved when I was 16, going into 11th grade. We didn't attend church much there. I guess my parents just didn't feel like they had home church anymore. But regardless, a senior in high school, I finally made a friend. I was real shy back then, and close to graduation, about a month before graduation, we were in a terrible wreck. She was driving. We were in a small Toyota Corolla. We did not wear seatbelts back then. No one ever thought about wearing seatbelts back then. A friend in the back seat. The car flipped 5 or 6 times. What had happened, she went off the edge of the highway and overcorrected, and we went back and started to flip, or did flip. And she was thrown out of the car with a severe brain injury. The guy in the back seat broke his leg, had several lacerations. When I saw the pavement coming to the windshield, in that millisecond, all I thought was that I'm dead. And so I closed my eyes, and I was looking for Jesus. Closed my eyes, and I'm going to heaven. I was praying, Jesus, Jesus, I want to see Jesus. When the car stopped, we were upright. I was sitting in that seat without a scratch, without a bruise, without a bump. God trying to get my attention, but it went on. God graduated college, got married. Would have told you I was saved. Anytime anybody asked me, I knew who Jesus was. So to get my attention, God sent a Mormon to my door. And we were living in Fayetteville, Mick and I, and a Mormon came to the door, and, oh yeah, I know Jesus, and I was baptized, and he asked me a couple questions that I could not answer. One was, why are you going to church on Sunday? Because we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath day is Saturday, and I couldn't answer that. And then I started thinking, what else do I not know? And then and believe me, before I'd been convicted, had some doubts running through my mind, but it was always, oh yeah, you're saved. So, but then I really started to doubt my salvation. What's going on? Why? Why is this bothering me? Why? And I talked with my parents. My dad did tell me why we went to church on Sunday, but then, you know, like I say, convicted, I'm not saved. My parents, oh yeah, you were saved. You know, you prayed, you're saved. Well, then why do I feel this way? Why do I feel like I've got to start doing something else? I just need to go to church. I need to be better. My aunt gave me a book, Once Saved, Always Saved, and I truly believe that. Once you're saved, you're saved. Saved. But I was not saved. I knew who Jesus was, but I was not saved. And so in that book that she had given me, the author quoted Isaiah 53. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And with his stripes, I am healed. When I realized what Jesus had done for me, that I was a sinner, that I could not change my life, only he could, that's when I accepted him as my Savior. And I was 26 years old, and I'm saved now.
Amen.
Glory to God. And, of course, I was rebaptized after a little bit more because I was still thinking, well, he protected me in that car, so maybe I was saved. He did protect me. I know he did. Why? Not to confirm my salvation, but that he is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus loves the lost. He loved me then. He loves you. We just have to know what he's done for us and accept that fact. Sorry, I'll start preaching now, so I got to leave.
Okay. Thank you, Teresa. Sometimes in life we go through the motions and we're really not saved. There's not that change that takes place. And I went through a lot of doubt myself as a young man, and finally was able to nail that down, but I know that young people face that, and I wanted Teresa to be able to share that with you today. I'd like for all of our men to stand up, men and boys. I'd like for them to all stand up. I want you to look around. You ladies, look around. Okay, you can be seated. John Halls used to accuse me of phone Mother's Day, the mothers could never do anything wrong. I just bragged on them, and they just best thing since butter, peanut butter and sliced bread. And then when it came Father's Day, all the men was a bunch of panty waste. But the message that I want to preach today is going to be primarily to the men. But you know, when God's speaking to other people, a lot of times if we'll overhear the conversation, he's speaking to us also. So I believe that he has something to say to the ladies in this sermon also. I know what kind of shape I would be in and what kind of shape Osage Baptist Church would be in if it weren't for the ladies in our church, the workers that are in our church, the women that are in our church. Now, I don't have to tell you what I believe. You know by now that I don't believe that a woman can pastor a church. You know by now that I don't believe that a woman can teach a class with men in it. And I think if you'd stay with that standard, you'd be doing what the Bible teaches. Now that's, in 50 years of pastoring, that's come up a few times that I've had to defend my stand on that. I was thinking this morning about some people have disagreed with me, but at the same time went along. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate these, Gwen and I both appreciate these 32 years that you've allowed us to pastor here. And given us a good time. I mean, have been good to us. And we really do appreciate it. It's been a great experience, been a great pastorate. Never been with a group of people that have treated us any better. We love you, and if I could keep from getting old, I'd just pastor from now on. But sometimes time and circumstances make it so that you have to give things up, and I'm not liking it. Matter of fact, I'm mad over it. I told Gwen, I said, I'm mad. I'm just mad. I'm mad over the situation. I don't like it, and I'm mad over it. I try to keep from getting mad, and then I'll do pretty good a little while, and then I'll be mad again. But anyway, it's the way, it's life, it's the way things are. I believe that you're headed in the right direction. I think God is still on the throne, and he says in his word, like rivers of water, he takes the heart of the king and moves it about the way that he would have it to go. And so trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, I ask all the men to stand for a purpose because the sermon that I want to preach today, and I don't know if you've already caught on to this or not. I knew that I only had about five more times to preach. And so, believe it or not, I picked out candy sticks. This is something that I've preached before. Matter of fact, there's not anything that I could think of that I could preach that I haven't preached before. I've said this before, and Roger mentioned it the other day that there's not anything I haven't. I've told you everything I know, and some of the things I didn't know. Is it like Andy Griffith said, I've already said more than I know. But this is talking about a character in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Now, we talked about being It's been a while back, but we talk about being corner men, holding the rope to let other men down in front of Jesus, that we want to be corner men. We preach to Nehemiah, and we want to be wall builders. Last week, we talked about Barnabas. We want to be an encourager. We want to be someone that come along beside other people and encourage them in the things of the Lord. And so, as I was looking over Stephen's life, I thought about two or three different titles that I could give this message. One would be Stephen is brought before the council. And we know that that took place. Sometimes when a person becomes Christian, they think everything's just going to be hunky-dory. It's just going to be so great. And it is, if you're looking at it in the right perspective. But also, it challenges us. It puts us in a place to take a stand. I could have used the title, The Man with the Face of an Angel, because when it came down to Stephen's death and they were questioning him, but his answers, they couldn't stand against. So, kill the messenger. That's how you get rid of that. If you don't like what somebody's saying, just kill the messenger. But the one I stuck with was the power of a godly life. So I want us to look at that today in Acts, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 8. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Acts 6 and verse 8. Now pay close attention. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Or spake, the King James says. Then they sovereign men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You can be seated. So I want to look first at the character of this man, Stephen. And I want to urge you, men, that this is an individual you want to be like. This is an individual that God uses. In Acts 6 and verse 5, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. One of the seven men responsible for the business of the early church. Now, I was listening to Chuck Smith preach on this passage, and he said they were more like janitors. I think it was much more than that, because when you think of the size of the church at that time, it was something for the church to pick out seven men. Stephen bridges this gap between Peter, who was ministering to the Jerusalem Jews, and Paul ministering to the Gentiles. Well, how is that? So he is He is open to share Jesus with whoever he meets. God hadn't just called him out to a certain place. Now, I want us to notice something about men that are of the church, men that are filled with the Spirit, and how important men are in the church. I've preached in some churches where there wasn't many men. And we're blessed. We are blessed with men in this church. Men are important because of their impact on history. They're also important because men move the hearts of other men. Now, I hope that you can catch hold of that today, that men move the hearts of other men, that you and I as men have it in us to move the hearts of other men. I've kind of been got on to by women because in counseling situations where you're doing marriage counseling and stuff, they notice I usually always take the part of the man when that's not always the right part, because sometimes they're in the wrong. I remember counseling a couple and in my talking with them, one of the things that I was trying to establish was communication. If they just talk to one another, if they just share with one another, it would help their cause. And I had the lady to say how she felt about their marriage, and she did. I said, I want you to repeat what she said. He said some words, but it was nowhere close to what she said. And I said, say it again. She said it again. I said, repeat it. He couldn't repeat it. I said, say it again. She said it again. I said, repeat it. He couldn't repeat it. Before the session was over, I wanted to wring his neck too. But men have a tendency, men are built in such a way to move the hearts of other men, to rally together for our cause. And here, our rallying together is for the cause of Christ. We have, David said to his brothers, man, is there not a cause here? When Goliath had gone out into the field and he was defying the armies of Israel to send some man out to fight me, and David's brother said, oh, you go back and tend those few little sheep that they've put you in charge of. This is men's work here. He said, is there not a cause? Somebody needs to stand up. And men, let me tell you whose job it is to stand up. It's our job. It's our job to stand up. Men are important because men move the hearts of other men. Stephen did what he knew to be right, and he let the chips fall. I hope you're hearing me today. When Stephen was killed, it was a sad day for the church. Look at Acts 8, just a little farther over than where we were at. And look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. When Stephen was killed, it was a sad loss for the church. I got to say this. I can't keep from saying it. But if you died today, would the church know? Would it be any different? Would it be a sad day for the church? Now, I got to say this. When COVID hit, and we went those, whatever it was, 2 years, struggling to have church, and we broadcast it for 6 weeks or whatever that was. Well, through that process, we lost about 50 people. You would think that's a sad day for the church? Did you know that losing those 50 people did not make one hair difference in how much money we took in? Well, I mean, what can you do? Fire me? I'm going to leave here in 3 weeks. It didn't make a hair difference. Did it make any difference about us having Awana? Did it make any difference about us having Sunday school? Did it make any difference about us having church? Didn't make any difference! Would it make any difference if you died today in the church? It was a sad day when Stephen died. It made it hard on the church. Now, I'm not saying that we should live our lives in such a way it's going to make it hard on the church. I went to a pastor's prayer meeting a few years ago. And the church where we went to have the prayer meeting, the pastor did all the cooking. He did all the praying. He did all the speaking. And when I left, I thought, he might as well just been there by himself. We didn't do anything. Not that way. If you're doing what God has called you to do. Secondly, Stephen was a man who made things happen. Now, there are people in the church who make things happen. People who watch things happen. And people who don't know what's happening. So which one are you? Which one are you? Men like Stephen made the early church effective. The effectiveness of the early church was based on the Spirit-filled members carrying out six principles. Now, I really do like to lay stuff out. One, two, three. If you'll do this, if you'll do this, this, and this, it'll work. But there are six principles that the early church carried out that made them effective. Number one, they had unity. They were of one heart, one mind. They had all things common. They had unity. Now, I want to tell you something. I've been dealing with couples for 50 years. I've had folks come to me to talk about their marriages for 50 years in the church. I told someone the other day when I was at Tuckerman, the parsonage sat just across the road from the church. And our driveway went out into the street, and we had a carport off to one side. No one ever came up the sidewalk to the front door. Everyone came through the carport and into the kitchen. And so a couple had come to talk to me, and I don't know why I'm telling you this, but a couple came to talk to me, and as they come up the sidewalk, I was watching them. They was holding hands and talking and smiling and laughing, and came up, and when they left, they was fighting like cats and dogs. But I've discovered something in 50 years of counseling married people is that unity is easy to acquire because it takes two to fuss. It takes two people to fuss. Have you discovered that? Rick, I can tell you how to keep unity. You just say, yes, ma'am. It takes two people. Folks, you and I don't have to have our way. We're not always right. So I'm not for people just going along to get along, but at the same time, there's a great principle in the unity of the church that you and I could all make it work. We can have unity and even not agree with something. So they had unity. Secondly, they had courage. I at least wanted to get to this part. They had courage. No church or individual will be effective if they are not bold enough to speak what God wants him or her to speak. It takes courage. They had total involvement. Did you hear me? Look at Acts 2, verse 41. Now, you're familiar with this by now. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the early church, I don't believe that 20% did 80% of the work in that church. Number four, they had purpose. They knew what they were supposed to do. They just kept on preaching Jesus. They had a purpose. They weren't just meeting to be meeting. They had a purpose. Church has a purpose. You see, God has put us here for a purpose. We're to take as many with us as we possibly can. Now, men can affect men. You and I need someone in our lives that we're working on. A lost man that we're sharing the gospel with. I remember laying under an old pickup. It was actually my truck, but this guy was helping me, and he's lost as a goose. But he liked me, and we did stuff together. And we were putting a transmission in this truck, and we both just had grease all over us. And I remember the situation like it was yesterday. I said, Junior, are you and I friends? He said, well, yeah. And we was working on my truck. I said, you just about do anything for me, wouldn't you? I was leading him. He said, anything to go to church. And, you know, that might have been what he thought, but that's not what God thought. Because in a couple of years, maybe it was 3 years, I don't know how long it was, he called me and said, I got to talk. We sat in his car out in my driveway, and he gave his heart to Jesus. Men move the hearts of men. Number five, they were effective because they had discipline. They dealt with sin. Church, you can't allow sin to go unchecked. You know why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You go home and look at your sack of potatoes. If it's got a rotten potato in it, it won't be too long until the whole sack will be rotten. Look at your onions and look at your apples. Sin breeds sin. And you have to deal with sin. Peter said to Ananias, "Did you sell the land for so much?" He said, "Yeah, well, this is how much we sold it for." He said, "Ananias, you're not just lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Spirit." He confronted that sin. Folks, you and I as a church have to confront sin. You can't let that go. You can't have people making decisions in the church that are members of the church and living in sin. You can't do it. They were effective because they dealt with sin. They were organized. The Bible says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." They chose the seven men to serve tables so the apostles could do what God had called them to do. I'm on rush here. Stephen was a great man. Four features of his greatness. First of all, in Acts 6, was his choosing, that God put his hand on him. The other people saw it, and they chose Stephen. Some were between 20 and 30,000 men, and seven were to be picked. Verse 3 says this is what their qualifications are to be. They're to be of honest report. They're to be full of the Holy Ghost. And they're to be full of wisdom. Number two is character. What had to do with him being a great man. Verse 5, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Whatever a man is full of is what dominates his life. Faith. The word faith here literally just means his trust in God, the Holy Spirit. And he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says that he was full of faith and power. He had courage. Courage comes from being in the right, doing the right thing. Threatening would not back him down in verse 10 through verse 14. John Wayne said, "Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." Satan uses three main tactics to destroy the church. Number one, he uses persecution. Number two, he uses sin in individual members. And number three, he uses dissension in the body. I want us to look at the last thing about his character, and that's his countenance. His face, as it had been, the face of an angel. Our countenance has a lot to do with how other people see us. Have you ever had anybody smile at you and just chew you up and spit you out? And you just stood there and took it because of their countenance? They just had a smile on their face, but they were smiling. But at the same time, they were just eating your lunch, and you didn't even realize it. It has to do with his countenance. He was had the face of an angel. Some feel this was the same glory that was on the face of Moses after receiving the Ten Commandments. But his countenance caused the other people. Now, I've said all that. You know how Stephen ended up? Had her in a doornail because they stoned him to death. But he made such an impact on other men's lives that we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. How important he was to the church in those few days that he served the church. Most important decision, come help us, Matt and Pam. Most important decision that you can possibly ever make is what you do with Jesus. If you're here today and not a Christian, I'm going to give you an invitation to come to accept Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you've already made that decision, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, I'd urge you to make that decision today. If it's to join this church by transferring your letter here from another church or on a statement that you've been saved and scripturally baptized, we give you that opportunity today. Let's stand together, and as we sing, you come. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Direct your path.
Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful day, and we thank you for the time we've had with Brother Lanny and Miss Gwen, and we just ask that you be with them as they go through what they're going to go through and decide on their decisions. Lord, there's so many things in life that we can thank you for, and all we got to do is just look around and see it. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go and be with us as we come back this evening for a business meeting. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.